Are you a greedy person? What would you say? Some people are honest. Some people are like, yeah, that's a big problem of mine. But I think a lot of us, we see greed in our past. We see greed in society. We see greed in our government. We see greed in businesses. We even see greed in others. But in ourselves, greed can be a really hard thing to self-diagnose. I know, I was thinking in my past, what was one cute story that I could share with you guys? And I remember when I was a little kid, my mom kept an envelope in her purse with the money that I would get from birthdays or doing chores. And I remember how I would like to make sure to weed out all of the large bills in that envelope and ask my mom for ones. And I would get that envelope as fat as I could get it, because those $32 sitting next to each other individually, man, it looked like a lot of money. It made me feel rich. Greed, there's a lot of indicators that we're a greedy person. But as you turn real quick to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 9 through 10. But when we go to the doctor, we don't go to the doctor and tell him what sickness we have and tell him to treat us. We typically, when we go to the doctor, we tell him what symptoms we have. And he tells us what disease we have, and then we get treated. And a lot of times if we talk about greed, a lot of us say, ooh, that's really good, but that doesn't really apply to me. I'm not really struggling with it. I think until we consider the indicators of what greed looks like, the symptoms of greed, which are described in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Indicators of greed, and I'm not going to put them up on the screen for you. So you have to write them down in your notes. I know, mind-blowing. And you have to write them down in your notes, especially the ones that pertain to you, because we could come here and learn all about indicators of greed, but if it doesn't apply to you, what's the point? So especially the ones that apply to you, make sure you jot them down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Those who want to get rich," stop right there. We're Americans. Our culture teaches us to want this. I think a lot of us right now, if we all stood up and sat down right when an indicator met us, I think a lot of us would sit down at this one. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." So the indicators of greed are a desire to get rich, compromising, giving in to temptation, being willing to bend what your conscience says is okay in order to get a promotion or further your success, to get past that obstacle that's keeping you from making a little bit more. Foolish desires, who can claim they don't have some of those? Or harmful habits that are self-destructive and cause conflict. So if you're writing them down, indicators of greed, desires to get rich, compromise, foolish desires, harmful habits, self-destructive, and causes conflict. We see these a lot in others, but we need to look at ourselves once and see if any of these indicators should tell us that maybe we struggle with this too. We see it in our society. We see the effects of greed. We see overspending in society and in our own lives. Excessive debt. Buying houses that we can't afford, or cars that we can't afford, or filling up our credit card simply because we want more. That's greed. We gamble, we overwork and neglect our families. We hoard and collect junk, thinking that one day we're going to be able to sell it and get rich, and the reality is we won't. In my case, and I think a lot of us, especially us younger ones, we struggle with excessive electronic use. In some cases, it's like we're always checking our bank accounts or fidelity.com, and sometimes it's not just money that we're greedy about, but we're greedy about popularity. So we will constantly look at Facebook, look at our email, and like I catch myself 5 minutes after I just checked them, checking them again to see if anything new, because it's like you have an urge just to want more. That's greed. Or other harmful habits that are common in our society, from drug use, and the list could go on. 1 Timothy 6 continues on and says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with griefs." Another indicator that Proverbs 28 gives us, a greedy person is someone who stirs up strife, who's always fighting to get ahead, even if it costs them relationships. We see that sometimes in relationships, but sometimes I think we're kind of greedy in our closer relationships, such as with our spouse, whether it's fighting for power or fighting for our rights or different things. But one of the indicators of greed is simply a conflict. The problem with greed is not just that it's wrong and that God dislikes it, but it says at the end of 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it says, people eager for money, people who are greedy, have wandered from their faith. That greed actually distracts us from trusting in Jesus. And sometimes we don't think that's true in our case, but one reflection of us adults is our youth. And if you look at our youth, it's much easier to see. We have youth that stop trusting in Jesus all the time because they're pursuing other things. They want something else. And I think it's true in our case too. Greed causes us to get distracted from focusing on God to focusing on all these other things that we're pursuing. Greed is a problem because it's wrong. It causes us to drift away from our faith, and it pierces us with many griefs. It fills our life with a lot of hardships due to past decisions. If you're like me, looking at this list that we gave, there are more than one areas in my life where I know this is a struggle, this is an issue. And if you're like me, the thing we're supposed to do is recognize our issue and admit our struggle and confess it to God, ask Him for help. And let's take a moment. Let's do that real fast. Let's take a moment and ask God if there's a better mindset that we're supposed to have. And if so, what can we do about it? Let's pray real fast. God, I ask that You would be with us. I think a lot of us view greed as really bad, and I think a lot of us even recognize that this is a struggle of ours. But we don't know how to overcome it or what mindset we're supposed to have in place of it. And I pray that through Your word this morning that You would show us, help us to overcome this flawed mindset that ruins our lives and turns us away from You. I pray these things in Your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Jesus addresses this issue, and He tells a story found in Luke 12. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 12 real fast, we'll read the story that Jesus shares in verses 13 through 21. But while you're turning to Luke 12, if you were to read the first part of Luke 12, Jesus is talking to a large crowd of people. And Jesus is teaching on a topic that He loved teaching on. He loved to tell people how to obtain eternal life and how to invest in the future, especially the future past this earth, eternal life. How to live for God's kingdom. He was talking with a large crowd about that. And someone in the crowd, verses 13, someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And it's like, what? And you can kind of almost see it. While Jesus is teaching, you can kind of almost see this guy's head bobbing and him making himself to the front of the crowd like, yep, I hear you, Jesus. Live for eternity. I got it. Hey, got a question. Tell my brother to share money with me. And it's like, a lot of us do that. Instead of listening to what God's trying to tell us, we have the things that we want Jesus to do for us. And Jesus responds and says, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, the crowd, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man, someone who was already well off, their needs were already provided for. The grounds of this certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He had a really good year. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. What a great problem. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus. It's like business 101. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Here in America, we would look at that guy and say, well done. That's awesome. Good for you. You worked hard. It paid off. Now you can take it easy. And that's like the dream we live for. That's the American dream. But we look at that situation much more positively than Jesus does. In fact, Jesus and God view it very negatively. Jesus told that story as a disgusting story. It says, but God said to that man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourselves? And you can almost see the crowd kind of looking back at the guy. You're going to get two sons that are going to inherit all your money who are going to bicker about it. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. The issue was not him being a rich person. The issue was his focus. His focus was on who? All about himself. Look back. He says, when he has a really good year, the only thing he could think about was, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones for me. And there I will store my surplus so that I can take it easy. And Jesus makes the point that that's greed. As Christians, as Jesus followers, it's our job to shift our focus off of me and onto God. That's what we're supposed to be focusing on. That's what we're supposed to be living for. But here's the problem. Our greed gets in the way of living for God because it causes us to focus on me and what I want, and my future career, and my retirement, and it's all about me. If greed distracts us from God, then what mindset should we have? And I'm going to suggest two examples. The first example is found in Proverbs 30, but don't turn to that one. I want you to turn to Philippians 4. And as you turn to Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 12, I'm going to read Proverbs 30, 8 through 9, which is a prayer that the writer wrote to God. And his mindset is a great mindset because it shows us what a mindset of contentment looks like. The writer prays to God, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor my God. Whose focus is this guy on? when it comes to his money and his finances, his focus is all on God. He wants to manage his income in a way that will help him stay focused on God. In Philippians 4, 11 through 12, another example is given to us, one of Paul, who says, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content, the secret of being happy in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, not just win football games, but learn to be happy in whatever situation I'm in right now." But notice, he doesn't say this is a mindset that God gives us. This isn't something you get when you become a Christian. This is something Jesus followers have to learn. He says he learned it. It took him time. It's something he had to develop. I think if you asked any of us, all of us here today, we would all say that we want to be content in the situation we're in. We want to be happy with the life that we have right now. But it begs the question, how do we go about learning to be content if it's something we learn? And the good news is, the answer is given to us. God tells us how you and I can learn to be content. But it starts with obeying what he commands in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you the first command that Jesus gives us, just the first two words. He says, to rejoice always. To rejoice is to express happiness and joy. And if you're like me, you're thinking, well, I'm not always happy, and I'm not always joyful. And he says, rejoice always, though. Recognize how blessed you are. Recognize all the good things that God's done for you. Recognize that you have more than you deserve. That's true of all of us. And the fact that God has given each of us life and the health to be here this morning. Not only has he given us life, but we talk about it every week, how he has offered us eternal life, hope beyond our death, by simply repenting from our sin and believing in Jesus, God's Son who died on the cross to pay for us. If that's all we have, life and eternal life, we're blessed. We're well off. But the reality is, here in America, in Cumberland County, all of us, we are all really blessed, like abnormally blessed. Even if you have griefs in life, you're blessed. A lot of people would love to switch places with us. Which means that you and I should never have a sad face on. We should always be rejoicing. He commands us, rejoice always. Pray continually. The reality is, we all have our unique and challenging griefs in our life. We all do. And all of us are different, and I can't understand your griefs, and you probably have no idea about mine. But we're still supposed to always rejoice, and we're supposed to pray continually. That as our brains go to our griefs and our hardships, we're supposed to talk to God about them. To tell God our griefs. Ask him for help. Tell him that you need his help. Tell him that you'll rely on him because he's in control. We're supposed to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, which is challenging sometimes. It's easy to give thanks in the good circumstances, but not always in the hard circumstances. Philippians 4:4-7 says, we ought to rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Don't just rejoice and be thankful and pray, but it says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And when we rejoice and we pray and we practice giving thanks, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think a lot of times we struggle to give thanks to God in all things. And one story that I found extremely challenging was the story of Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy. If you read her book In the Hiding Place, they were both part of a Dutch family who were caught helping Jews and underground workers escape during the Holocaust. Corrie and Betsy, along with their families, were sent to Nazi death camps. And Corrie and Betsy were lucky enough to be sent together to a woman's extermination camp. And one of the camps that they spent time in was Ravensbrück, notorious for their poor conditions. And I just want to read you just like a page and a half of her story of her wrestling with this. How to thank God for everything. They were introduced to an extra large barracks upon arrival. And the conditions were horribly imagined, we're all aware. Being packed in with many others, she is introduced to her plank of wood that she and nine other ladies will pile on a stack of straw. But she goes and explores her bed for herself for the first time. But as she got onto her bed, something had pinched her leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them. We scrambled across the intervening platforms, heading low to avoid another bump on the head, dropped down to the aisle and edged our way to a patch of light. Here, and here's another, I wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us. Show us how. It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize that Betsy was praying, asking God how to show them how to survive in this condition. Corrie, she said excitedly, he's given us the answer. Before we asked, he always does. In the Bible this morning, where was it again? Read that part again. I glanced down the long aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, then drew the Bible from its pouch, the Bible that she miraculously was able to smuggle into camp. It was in 1 Thessalonians, she said. It said, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, then looked around in the dark, foul-aired room, such as, I asked, such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at the Bible. Yes, thank you, dear Lord, for that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in the room who will meet you in these pages because they would read it with other ladies who didn't know Jesus right before they died. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here, since we're packed so close that many more will hear. She looked up at Corrie. Corrie? Oh, all right. Thank you for the jam-crammed, stuff-packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas. And for the fleas, This was too much. Betsy, there's no way that God can make me grateful for fleas. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of the place where God has put us. And so we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. And she didn't agree with Betsy until later, many days later, they found out that their barracks was unique. They had the ability to read the story of Jesus to hundreds and hundreds of ladies right before they were murdered. And a lot of people accepted Jesus and it received eternal life right before they stood before God. And they had this ability because no guards would ever go into their barracks, unlike the rest of the barracks. And later on, they found out no guards would dare step foot in their barracks because they were the barracks that were infested with fleas. And that because God blessed them with fleas, a lot of people received eternal life. What a cool story that was. And it shows me how undisciplined I am and these disciplines of learning to be content in all circumstances. That's a tough one. But it's up to us to practice these disciplines. In Colossians, it tells us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It's up to us to let that peace rule. That we're supposed to be thankful. And another one that is added is, it says to sing songs to God with gratitude. That together we're supposed to encourage each other by singing. And that's one of the reasons on Sunday mornings we sing about how awesome God is. Because as we do these things, as we rejoice and as we pray and as we say thank you to God and as we sing about God, it gets our focus off of us and puts it back where it belongs. And only then, only when our focus is on God and how he has blessed us, will we find contentment. I know Amy and I, when on Sunday mornings we're scrambling to get our boys ready for church, and we're running behind, and we're both frustrated at each other and everything else, and we're bickering at each other, I know when we show up and we stand in our seats and we sing about God, the distraction of worshiping God unites us. Even when we're in the middle of a quarrel, that it helps both of us see that it's not about us, that we're not here for us, we're here for him. I encourage all of us, one thing I try to do is to every once in a while blurt out to Amy, Amy, do you know how blessed we are? We're really blessed. And Amy will say, you're right, we're really blessed. And the reality is we are, that's very true. One of my youth workers, Joe Brown, I'll brag on him a little bit just because I heard rumors that in his family it's a practice that as they sit down for dinner every night, Joe, the dad of the family, will ask the family, okay, what is one thing you're thankful for? And then the whole family will sit around and practice this, practice the disciplines of being content by stating what they're thankful for. Great disciplines. Because when they do it, they convince our emotions that we're all good. It teaches us to be content with what we have and not need something else to make us happy. That we're happy right here. My friend introduced me to a sweet new app on my phone, an app that makes exercising awesome. It's an ab workout app. You download it right on your app, and you basically press play, and it tells you what to do. You don't have to go to the gym. You don't have to put workout clothes. You can be in your own living room, and you can do these workouts really easily. It eliminates all the excuses for not working out. You can even turn the timer down to, like, 2-minute workout, which is awesome. And I've had this phone, and I remember when I got this app, I even showed my wife, I said, well, yes, now I might start actually getting in shape. I might start working out. And I was so proud of that app, and I still have that sweet app on my phone. The problem is 2 months later, I have not actually worked out with it. Not once. It's a sweet app. I just haven't used it. And the reality is today, if I show you that learning the trick, the God-given trick of learning to be content is simply doing these four things, if we all say, ooh, those are easy four things. All I got to do is say some things, say how thankful I am and to rejoice and to pray and to sing to God. That's easy. If we don't apply them, they're going to be about as useful as that app on my phone. You guys got to apply them. We have to fit them in our lives for them to work, for them to be effective. So when reminders pop up in your head like, I really want ... remind yourself to thank God for what you already have, to rejoice for how blessed you already are. When you're feeling upset for not getting your way, when you get upset in your marriage for not getting your way, remind yourself how blessed you are to have a spouse who's with you. When you're anxious and emotional, when you're feeling discontent, make a list of things that you're thankful for. Make a list of 10 things and focus on those and say, God, thank you. He deserves our thanks, but we got to practice it. Get our focus off of me, put it onto God, and learn to be content by practicing these disciplines. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would help us overcome our natural tendency to be greedy and want more. Help us to take on this mindset that you tell us how to get, of being content in the shoes that we're already in. We thank you for loving us. We recognize that we are all very blessed because of you. You are a good God. I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.